Father, open this book again. Thank you for those here tonight. And may it be a blessing, Father, to us to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And our Father, we are every day growing in some form or fashion by just living to what we see, who we come in contact with, the things we hear. And Lord, tonight we come for the purpose to zero on the things that you want us to know for the spiritual side that help us in this life until we see your wonderful face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, last week we got down going to go to chapter 4, but I want to go to chapter 8 right this moment, if you would. I'm going to read a verse of scripture before we do, though. Last thing I said last week was simply God will never be deceived. We talked about there's a lot of things that's happened in our day that's deception. And the reason that some people can't see the deception is because they don't line it up with the scriptures. I want to just say this. You need to follow through anything that you hear that you don't know. You need to follow through from a scripture standpoint so God could bear witness to your heart that it's true. And anybody who teaches this Bible is not afraid to do just that. And even though sometimes when you hear it taught, go back last week, and it amazes me as I get older how much I know and then what I get out and what I don't know. But last week I was giving the brackets of time, you know, when I went back in Genesis and Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 3 and then Genesis chapter 6, and I called it Acts. How many caught that? Well, praise God. I better check again. I must not have said it. But what happens sometimes we was in Acts in chapter 13, we're going to go back to Acts again. But I got the chapters all right, the verses all right, but I mentioned that. In amazing, I did Acts, and then Exodus went on through that. I critiqued myself. But you find that happens sometime. And you get older, I think it happens at times. So when I find it does happen, I correct it because that's the way it should be. And I think about when you're trying to put something connect together like that. All the others were true except one. I don't know why I said Acts. I was thinking Genesis. And there's a difference in Genesis and Acts. And yet, I went back and said, Lord, was it because Genesis is the first book, but Acts is not the first book of the New Testament. So, I don't know. It's one of those things that happens. Of course, I'm sure you don't ever do anything like that, but I want to be sure if you did hear that, I did know where Genesis was at. Amen. All right. Anyhow, we talked about last week that said that God would never be deceived. What's that mean? He knows all about us. He knows my heart. He knows your heart. He knows if I mean business with him, I don't mean business. You can't deceive him. I'm not going to try to deceive him because I know I can't. And I pray my heart to be open to him. And the more I know about what he's done, the more it would be open to him. Yet in Jesus Christ, God says, I count one righteous, justified, fully, completely, as his child been right. He establishes righteous for us. That's what justification sets forth, been declared right. In John 1:12, we know to believe is to receive. We've heard that many times in the past. Believers who receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. But I want you to notice with me, we've been talking about this thing of justification. And justification comes before there can anything else really take place because that declares us right. We can't understand this scripture until God declares us right. And God will not declare us right except through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where you find in chapter 8 of Romans, verse 33, Paul said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. It is God that justifies. That means it means that God gives a right how we're justified, and it's not by the law, but it's by grace, and it's through faith. If you turn over to chapter 4, we'll look at a few things, and look at the rest of the chapter. I'm going to just kind of panoramic go over it. But when we look at the fact that there's no hope in God's law, so justification is needed, and God has prepared the way that we can be justified. This is the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, who loved us and gave himself for us. And salvation is based upon what Jesus did for us. And I can't understand why people waste time in saying they're preaching the scriptures and the gospel, and it's a gospel of something other than Jesus Christ. Really and truly, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and that which in turn comes that we get. But we got people nowadays preaching a new gospel, gospel of finances, gospel of everything else. It may be new in the sense as far as persons listening, but the gospel of this book is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians teaches us that. And therefore, We must never leave that when we talk to human beings. And this is the basis for us being saved. Salvation is based upon what Jesus did. We went and looked in Romans 3, verse 19, 24 last week. We won't do that. We know it's by grace, just bringing you up to date. It means unmerited favor. And so here, he shows us that those who get Jesus Christ as Savior have been justified, declared right, and therefore we have the basis to begin our Christian life on. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, and through 3, that talked about it's by faith. Faith is such things hoped for, evil things not seen. Now, if I'm justified by faith, watch with me in chapter 5, verse 1, before we go to chapter 4. In chapter 5, verse 1, Paul said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The declaring right with God, we have peace with God. That's the only way I can have peace with God, is to be justified by faith, which he does for us. I cannot do it for myself. Now, to go back and follow up on this, notice how in chapter 4, Paul uses the Old Testament, the patriarch Abraham, and every Jew knew who Abraham was. And no doubt about that. He was the father of the nation. And Paul is bringing something in that's new, that he's showing us that we who are born into the family of God also have a linkage to Abraham because it's by faith. In other words, you see, when God gave the law, it was after Abraham's days, in the sense of when Moses came upon the scene. So when you go back and see God dealing with Abraham, it wasn't by the law, it was by faith. And so what happens when Abraham was called out of the Chaldea and began, his offsprings began to be developed for the nation of Israel, then you can see how that God gave a method of the law so they know what is wrong and what is right. So they'd have something to judge themselves by. For without the law, there's no way of understanding what transgression is. Now, how do I know that? Well, let me just use a simple thing. We've heard something like this before. Did you know that out here on Atkinson Street, there's a stop sign? Did you know if there's no law saying there's no stop sign there, no one can be arrested for not stopping? Now, you might run into somebody if you didn't stop. But if there's no law there, you could go through that intersection as long as you wanted to and didn't hit nobody. Even if you went through and somebody had stopped for you, they couldn't arrest you for the fact there's no law that says you got to stop there. But once you see the law made, the signs there, then you break the law. So that's a simple way for me to understand. God has said, hey, there was sin all the time. But no one knew what sin was until God gave his law. And we've been looking, if you've been following, we've been looking at where God over and over again said the law was given to show transgression. Law was given to show what sin was. Law was from God's heart, let man know that when he talked about sin, what it would be. And therefore, the law could not make us perfect, could not save us. So he's going back to Abraham's day. And listen, I'm going to read through this real fast because I want to get out from this and get back to where we were last week. Notice what he said in verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, had found? Now watch, in these scriptures they're divided up with justification by faith in these first few verses, and you have justification that he defines what it is, and then he talks about you can't be justified, that is, justification is apart from ordinance that God gave in the tabernacle and the temple. Justification is apart from law. You can't keep the law to be justified. And he comes down to the end in verse 25, and I'll read when I get through in just a minute. So he says, what shall we say then to Abraham our father? We know this, he's talking about the fact of him being a Jew, as pertaining to the flesh. What is the flesh? The flesh, as you see in the scripture, is referring to the actions of the flesh that's done naturally because we're fallen in sin. Anything, it's not necessarily this. This is just my tabernacle. But it's what this flesh does that I allow to do inside because of the fallen state. And that's what he's talking about. Abraham, back in that day, he said, what shall we say then to Abraham, our father as pertaining to the flesh, had found? What did he find? Verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, and that would be keeping the law, justifying himself by works is something he did, he thought God ought to be pleased with. If he was justified by works, he had whereof to glory. Now watch, if Abraham was justified by works, he'd have the right to glory. But wait, notice the next phrase. He said, but not before God. He may glory before man, He may talk about a lot of things. Man may exalt him up, may give names and, you know, put him in a high position, have great respect for him, call him a great man, so forth in this life, and be so far from God that there's no way he'd ever get into the kingdom of God. He said Abraham himself was not put the position because of his flesh. There's something here is different. He said if he was justified by his works, which had to do with his flesh, he could glory, but not before God. So that tells me there's nothing I can offer in this flesh fallen to God that would make me a candidate for heaven. I have to realize that he has told me what needs to be done, and thank God, September 27, 1959, helped my life. Now watch in verse 3. He said, for what saith the scriptures? Isn't it amazing? Even the scriptures that tells us about Abraham. What saith the scriptures? That Abraham believed God, and that goes back to John 1:12. In our case, believing is he doesn't talk to us like two prophets like he did in that day. He talks to us by his spirit through his word as his taught. And he said, Abraham, from the scripture said, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. You don't see a thing in the world, he said, that Abraham did. But because he believed God, Abraham lined up, even though he had some faults and some frailties there, he lined up to be used of God in God's will. Why? Simply because he believed God. In other words, he had faith in God. It's amazing. Now watch. And he said, now to him, once he said that, counted him for righteous, that it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh, and he comes back, to anyone that worketh is the reward or the wages for that work. We know what that is. A reward for work is you pay him a wage. And he said, anyone that works, not to him that worketh is the reward, not reckon of grace. But it's of debt. If you work for something, it's not reckon of grace, it's of debt. You owe that, you paid your debt. Grace is unmerited favor. You don't deserve that. You can't do anything to get it. And yet God loves us enough to extend it to us. And on that plate of grace, he gives us an opportunity to respond to him. Now look towards the door who Jesus Christ is. Now watch, if you will, in verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth, there it is, that's that reckoning, imputation, put to the account of, notice, he that justifieth the ungodly. Isn't that amazing? He's not looking around and saying, which one is God? Which one is godly better than another? He said, no. When it comes down, I was justified the ungodly. But it have to be he comes my way. I'm not going to do it his way. I'm not going to do a man's way. And this scripture just explodes with that in these verses, and like verses like this. He said, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, his faith, watch this. His faith, well, someone said, well, I got faith. But what is it in? You say, we don't tell us who it's in. Oh, this whole book tells us who it's in. He don't have to list it every time. He refers. We know Abraham had faith in who? God. So everything God has said to him that he could, that he understood and did, he tried to practice it even without the deeds of the law. Because it was by faith. And he's trying to show something, how we're connected to Abraham, even as a child of God, because it's the seed, S-E-E-D, of Abraham that's coming in the future that goes right on through the law, the Old Testament, to the New Testament when Jesus comes and he's born. And in turn, that seed is a possibility that Abraham can be a father of all nations. That's what the Bible says. He's the father of all nations. Now, if he's the father of the nation of Israel, that's just one nation. Oh, you think I'm telling you the truth? Do you think Israel's divided up in many nations? They're divided up in many tribes. Well, Brother Berger, Israel's just one nation, isn't it? In all nations. And yet, Abraham's the father of all nations. That is, there's coming a time God said, I'm going to do something you won't even believe when I do it. Out of all the nations in Christ, they'll come to me, and they come because from Abraham and his day started, I made a promise to it. You see, isn't it amazing how this thing just explodes in our heart and life, and God makes himself so real as the world looks at what's going on. You look at it, and you sit there, and I declare in this world, I know I'm dumb, but I'm sure glad I'm not that dumb. To believe the world believes what they believe, when God has given us such a tremendous a word preserved for our day to understand what is going on. Notice he said, even as David also described the blessings of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works. In other words, that says to me, I can't do anything to try to favor God as a lost man. It's no good. Because it's my works trying to appease God. And yet God loved me so much that he died and offers me grace and mercy that I don't even deserve. And through faith in Christ, that's who it's at. Faith in Christ. It's not faith by itself. Faith is a channel. You have to have an object of faith. And Christ is that object to be saved. Then notice he says, saying, blessed are they. Now, he's talking about David, described the blessed of man unto whom God imputed righteousness without the works. It's a man imputed righteousness without works. And if you're saved, you are a person, man or woman, that where you trust Christ and God saved your soul, imputed not your works to you, but his righteousness to you, so you and I could know how to work and what he wants us to do. Then notice, I like that he said, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Then I like verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Ladies and gentlemen, that does something to you. Let me ask you a question. If God said through Paul, which is the man that God pulled out of the ranks of life to give Gentiles along with Jews, but Gentile messages, blessed, happy is that man, notice again, to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, let me tell you something, folks. If he will not impute sin, there must be sin there, though, because he wouldn't have to impute it somewhere else if there were not. So he's telling me, blessed is that man who understands this faith that Abraham had, that whereas you go, hey, the only difference is Abraham was called out and believed God and didn't have the Holy Spirit like we do. You and I, in the age of grace, you've heard me say, we're born into the family of God. We're just babes in Christ, and we have to grow. And as we grow, we will. The Holy Spirit in us will begin to make us move towards a goal, a direction. Because we'll understand, hey, this is not my home. I could go out of here any minute. And I want to be doing what God wants me to do more so than what I just think I ought to be doing. Or maybe what I want to do. And so he goes on. And he talks about justification apart from ordinance. Watch, he talked about justification in verse 13 down, is apart from the law. So look at verse 13. He says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Isn't that amazing? He said, now when I promised Abraham was not through the, when I promised him the seed, as far as Israel is concerned, as the nations of the world, and you see that as he goes forth, he said, what's this? He said, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for there where there is no law, there is no transgression. That's just what I told you about the stop sign. If there's no law that says something is wrong or right, then you don't know if you break it or not. And yet, Romans 5 said, yet so by sin, man still died because God put death on sin. But he let law come later to show his people to manifest to the world through Israel that in turn that God does set the standard. And therefore, if you look at the law and look at it like God wants you to look at it, you're going to say, I need a Savior. I need a Savior. And he helps us understand that. Then he said, therefore, it is not of faith that it might be a grace. Verse 15, because the law worketh wrath, for when the law is there is no transgression. Therefore, if it is of faith that it might be by grace, because without faith through the channel to Christ, you don't experience the grace. And he said to the end, the promise, might be sure to all the seed, what's this, but not to only which is of the law, who is that? The Jew? Amen? Get it now. If I don't, I'll stay here a few minutes. Know what he's getting? He said, notice what he's fixing to say, this promise that he made, to be sure to all the seed, not only that which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham. What's the last phrase? Who is the father of us all? Amen? Amen? That's what the mystery was. That's what the church is about. Held back, not being your seed, and God manifests the mystery of the church. Is it the body of Christ? And he says, now, when that comes, I want you to know, the Jews had a hard time about God moving to the Gentiles. And you see Apostle Paul in the book of Acts in transition period showing he went to the Gentiles in spite of what they said, preaching the gospel. Because God said, I'm going to bring people out of all the nations. And when you look at that, you understand the faith that Abraham had started all by believing God. In turn, that he did what God said to do, so I could bring the nation out, lay the parallel down, what is needed, that they could represent me in a world. And yet, since they could not do what I asked to do, I gave them a system set up where sin could be atoned for. Why? Because every man from Adam has fallen until God closes this thing out is cleaned by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without that, there's no hope. Isn't it amazing, folks? If God had not had a plan that Christ would come, and he's the only one that could take our sin debt and pay for it and impute to us, then we'd have been going right on like we are, and all of us have been in hell. And by the way, you know he could have done that and been just. But aren't you glad he's the just, he is just, and he's the justifier. And that's what I want to look at when I got a little bit of the court in the last week. And look at that, and we'll look at it again in a few minutes. Now go with me down to verse 20. What did he say talking about Abraham? He said he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform it. Aren't you glad of that? I mean, listen, folks, if Abraham could say that, you and I ought to say something about better than that, because you got the Holy Spirit. Listen, he's saying, listen, God lived to perform what he said to Abraham through the ages. Come to the age of grace. What's he said about the church? He's made this statement. Those who've been born into the family of God are headed to heaven. And just as sure as you and I are in Christ Jesus, that's the ark of safety. And it's going to land on the other side in glory. I'm sure of that. I'm not worried about that. I'm not worried about where I'm going. I'm worried about how much I can find God's will for my life here to serve him. By the way, that's what God wants us to know. If you and I have not got to settle about where we're going, then we're going to have to be looking how to get there. And you got a lot of voices out there telling you how to get there. Aren't you glad we have one voice that's sure, though? Listen to me. This is not somebody who's smart in the sense of a great intellectual, just somebody who just believes God. And if you do that, God reveals this. I don't see how you can... In fact, he does things about eliminating and adding, so he does like a double negative sometimes, a double positive, that he's trying to let us understand there's no way in the world, though the law is holy and good, that a person can get to heaven about keeping the law. Now watch what he says there. He said, verse 20, sang not to promise unbelief, but was strong in faith, and being fully persuaded he that which he promised, he was able to perform, and I'm glad God's able to keep his promise to us. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness, Abraham. Because he believed God, simply, God said, I imputed it to him for righteousness. But now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. Now get this, imputed simply sets forth, ladies and gentlemen, that to reckon, to impute or place in place, or to put to another one's account. That is God who is righteous, who says you can't get where I'm at unless you have righteousness and you don't have it yourself. So when you trust Christ who died for you, then in turn, I will establish my righteousness in you so that I will impute my righteousness to you, and I'll impute my sin to him that he's already died on Calvary to pay for, and therefore you can be righteous and stand in my presence, not just for a little while, but forever. He goes on. Now, it is not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed for us. But for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we have. How is it going to be imputed? Because I try to keep the law? Because I try to do good? In fact, I don't know how to do good before God in a fallen condition. I may know how to do good for you a little bit, do some good deeds. And you can do good to me, maybe. And hope we do with each other. And by the way, that's about the only way we can live with each other down through the years without God. But he's talking about his relationship with us and our relationship with him. What's this? He said, for to us to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him, what's this, that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And what's verse 25? Seals this thing. What's it? What is it? Now, Lord, how can I believe what you just said? It says, God, you don't believe. Wait a minute. God don't only just tell us we want to believe it. He gives us information to show why we should believe it. And the next verse does that. Watch what he says. He says, who was, talking about Jesus Christ now in verse 24. Who was, in Jesus Christ, verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses, that's for our crimes, for our sins, for that which God looks at as being wrong, and then was raised again for our what? Justification. When Christ rose from the dead, he sealed his promise to those who would believe him. And he says, I raised him. Better still, him being God, raised for the justification. The fact that God can declare us right is because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And not only that, but Paul says he's sitting at the right hand of the Father now, making intercessions for us. Two things gets me there. When I go back and talk about this thing as far as sin, he talks about that it's of faith, the faith of Abraham, and back about trusting Christ as Savior. If there is such a thing as him having to make intercessions for me, and I'm a child of God here and not got home yet, why would he have to make intercessions for a child of God? Does that not bother you without trying to understand that? Why would Christ, who rose for my justification now, have to make intercessions? If I've been declared right with God Almighty, and there's such a thing in this body of flesh, can live now a life that's perfected, by the way, if this body of flesh could ever live a life of perfection, Christ wouldn't have to come. Why is that? Because only he who was perfected was able to do what he's able to do for us. And if he did what he did for us, there's no way in the world that we could do what we needed to do to get where he's got us in heaven. And so he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and as he sits there, truly being born again, I see now he's there for me. I hadn't got home yet. I'm traveling through this wicked world. There's a lot of things I don't know. And every time he's there to help me, he's there to help you walk this Christian life. And he calls it walking by faith and not by sight. Walking by faith and not by the flesh. And that's what God does for us. And when I see that, I understand. Now go back. Look at me. In chapter 5, verse 1, he said, after he's made this statement, he said, who was delivered for our offenses, or crime, could be crimes or sins, whatever, was raised again for our justification. Watch the very next thing. He said, therefore, because of this, therefore, being justified by faith. There it is again. Someone said, well, by faith now, you just got to have faith. Faith in what? Listen, everywhere you turn, there's no way you can say that other than in Jesus Christ. Because watch, he goes further. He said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. I have peace with God. Now, watch this. If I trust in Christ as Savior, I have peace with God. Christ not only is just, but the justifier at God the Father is, and he's justified us. And therefore, I know this, being justified, knowing that I trust Christ, being justified now, watch, he said, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not through keeping the law, not under the Old Testament system, not under the legal system Moses, God gave Moses, but in the new and better way. Because everything that happened there in the tabernacle and the temple were patterns of that which was in heaven. What Jesus Christ did. And this one thing that blesses my heart, you don't find where he ever went into the Holy of Holies in the temple. And he certainly didn't go into the tabernacle. But you find when he went to heaven, he went right into the throne of God. And not only did that, he sat down beside him. And when he sat down beside him, he says he's making intercession for us. In other words, he's there on our behalf. That'll make you love him more. Watch now, turn to chapter 8. And look in verse 1, and you'll see these two put together. I go back again and said, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when he got through showing us chapter 7, how the flesh in a fallen condition is, and Paul was already, though he was saved. Look in chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now, if you're justified by faith in Christ and have peace with God, chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. Means judgment. To them which are in Christ Jesus. Watch, where's that, folks? It's not someone said, I've got faith in faith. To those who are in Christ Jesus. Watch this. How do they walk? Not after the flesh. Hey, that's the old actions of the flesh. Doing the same old thing the flesh likes to do. catering to the flesh, looking after the flesh, doing what the flesh says to do. He said, no, a person that's in Christ, there's no condemnation to that person in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's a wonderful thing to let God's Word speak to our heart. And so I find, looking at where real faith in Christ is at, one's work will be different as they grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And that's the reason we find, even if you look in James with me, chapter 2 and verse 18, and James talked this way, he put it this way, he said, in verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Now, what does that mean? I say I got faith, and that faith has no works. That is, it is not operating like it should. He said, then your faith is dead. Because faith alive in Christ is going to produce that which has to do after the Spirit. Then notice what he said in verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee by faith by my works. And that works means more so than just coming to church, ladies and gentlemen. It's talking about how I'm to live for someone. What should I do with my life? Can I be a Christian rather than I pray God help me be a person who's a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. Because that's something every child of God ought to be praying about in this life. When we deal with things, you know, God uses people for peacemakers. And peacemakers, in turn, God said, blessed are the peacemakers, as you look in the book of Matthew. So he said, thou believest that there is one God, thou does it well. The deliverer also believeth in trouble. Watch, in verse 20, he said, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? What is it? It's inoperable. It can't do anything. Faith by itself without, how does it work, preacher? Well, I put this down just a couple weeks ago in studying this. Paul speaks about what God sees in us. Did you know I said before, you can't deceive, I can't deceive. God sees the faith in me. God sees the faith in you. So Paul puts it, what God sees in us, the faith that's in Christ that starts this thing of walking in the Spirit. But on the other hand, he says this, James speaks about what man sees from the outside, which is the works. I don't have to do a thing for God to see. He sees it. But God said, if you're going to be the ambassador that I want you to be, once I come in, then he said, that world has to see more than just your faith. You have to see some action. It has to be more than just your talk. It has to do more than just saying, I'm a Christian. It says, you're going to see that man has to see the function of that faith, which comes through the flesh in what is called works. And so James said, I'll show you my faith by my works. And he does that. So people cannot see faith except when it's manifested through works. And that's what James is talking about in James 2, 17 and 18. So my works for God must manifest and will manifest my faith in God before humanity and before anybody else in life. Now, to go back and talk about justification and what it means, how are we justified? You say, I already know. Wait a minute, you're going to understand. There's a lot of things God said in Scripture that were justified, and if you can't put them together, it seems like a contradiction. Because he may say you're justified one way here. He may say you're justified over here. He may say you're justified over here. But what he's saying, there's conditions that leads to why we understand we're justified. And we will look at some of that. But if you don't remember in Acts chapter 13, we looked at what Paul said in Romans 38 and 39. You remember when we was over there, notice that through believing we receive forgiveness of sin. I think it was about 38. And then he says also, we are justified in verse 39. We've been declared right. Now, justification is more than forgiveness. I want to go back leading to what these things are, because you have to understand this. And one way I can clearly understand it, I think, more as I began to talk about being in court here, I think it was last week. So justification is more than forgiveness. It's to be cleansed all of blame and to be free from every charge that Satan can bring against us. That's what Jesus' blood did for us. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if I was in an earthly court, let me go back. I hit it pretty fast the other night. If I was in an earthly court and I began to look at someone being judged, a judge cannot an earthly judge cannot, listen to me, forgive a man and justify him at the same time. He just can't do it. It don't work in earthly courts because he has not the ability to do that. If he forgives a person, then the man must be guilty. And just go ahead, rehearse a little bit last week. Anytime you forgive someone for something, they're bound to be guilty. And you cannot justify him if he's guilty. Okay? When I think about this also, I understand that if he justifies the person in a court, he doesn't need forgiveness. God, however, tells us, though, that he undertakes both to forgive the sin and justify the sinner, and that is to forgive the guilty and forgive and the condemned sinner, and then places him in a new position where there is no charge against him at all. And that's what Romans 8, there is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So I see, and I wrote this little note down, in man's court, you cannot forgive someone who is not guilty. You also, if one is justified, he doesn't need forgiveness. So you and I cannot forgive and justify together, neither can man. But God can in his court. Aren't you glad? God, Lord Jesus, please help somebody, I declare. This is so precious, and this is saying, people, many times on the different programs, as far as telling me, they're talking about seed money and things like that. But Lord, this is basically where we're at, we're saved. And God wants us to know that. I mean, Paul is a tremendous preacher of this as he goes through it. And so I began to see that in Jesus Christ, there's safety. Now, how are we justified? The Word of God makes it clear, and I won't get into this completely, but I'm just going to say a few things that hope it whets your appetite. The Word of God makes it clear that no one is justified by his own effort or works. I think I've said enough. I could go more. But if a person ain't got it now, and the Holy Spirit can't help a person, there's no way I can help a person because this book is full of that. One thing is for sure. It's about what works can do in law and what grace can do with mercy and grace. It's pretty well set forth in this book, the Word of God. So we see that the Word of God makes it clear that one is justified no one is justified by his own works. Romans chapter 3, verse 20, read that. Galatians 2:16 and Galatians 3:11. Even in Matthew 5:20, I mean, what Jesus said about the scribes and Pharisees, he said, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said that. So it's obvious that Paul got his information from Christ. So no works of ours, no good resolution, no reformation can justly justify us or continue to make us better in justification that we can do. But here's the thing. Everything that's imaginable that we think we could do to be justified in the eyes of the law and be saved is not going to get it. But, and I'll put a but here, what I've just read to you, all the good deeds in the world could do nothing to justify us in a court here if we were guilty. So likewise, all the deeds of a sinner can do nothing towards his justification in God's court. And in the New Testament, justification is presented to us as being declared right. And when I get through it, I was amazed. When I go through this, about six or seven things that God tells about justification that makes it so real to us. You can see how it just starts and how it comes about to bring us to where we ought to be. It doesn't make us live sinless in this life, but God will make us live blameless, because a child of God who's really walking in the Spirit is grieved. You know why? Because the Scripture teaches in Ephesians that you and I can grieve the Holy Spirit. And you think the Holy Spirit living in us that's grieved is not going to grieve us? How does he do that? It's probably sometime or another you're feeling pretty good. Something's not just right. There's a little something or another. And suddenly you find yourself feeling a different way. It's just not right. You don't feel right. You just don't feel, you feel down or discouraged. Someone asked the other day, God's people ought not to be discouraged. Well, I tell you, you've got to take a lot of them out of the Bible then. This discouragement is not the fact that we're not be discouraged. Discouragement should be that we have the victory of discouragement. And I think about discouragement. Somebody said, well, I don't think any... Do you believe that everybody is discouraged at times? I sure do. Why? I live there. Don't you? I bet you if I see your heart right now, I don't know what's in, but I bet you right here, there's something happened this day or this week discouraged you this week. If not, hang on, it'll be next week. Because Satan's not going to let us live without having something to discourage us. And we have to learn that we have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I began to look at this thing of justification. And given it just to give you just what I read a few minutes ago, when I talk about being justified, how am I and how was I justified when I trusted Christ as Savior? Well, number one is this, and I'll give this to you in my close. The Bible teaches us that we're justified by God, who is the author of justification. I'm not the author of it. You're not the author of it. Satan's not the author of it. In fact, Satan, he'd fight it. But God is the author of justification. And when I look in Romans chapter 3, verse 26, and Romans 5, verse 4, verse 5, and Romans 8, verse 33, where he talks about God has justified us, you find that here we're told that God is the giver of justification. That alone, I won't spend more time on that next week when we come back to look at these, but I want you to look in Romans again where we started out just a few minutes ago in Romans chapter 8 and verse 33. You remember that? Remember what God said he was? Look with me in verse 33 again. He said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Oh, I like that, don't you? I know this. You and I can't cope with everything we face, but if we're walking with God like we should and try and learn to come to him and get his heart because of just trying to obey and be what we need to be for the child of God as near as we can. But all the faults we have, people see all kinds of things. But there comes a time you have to know, you have took the scriptures, you laid them out, and you asked God to help you see where you're at scripturally. That's all that matters, because this is his voice. And then all of a sudden, you find that there's a little something that's not right, and you begin to search what that is to set it right, and all of a sudden, discouragement is gone. I'm going to be honest with you. Mother, back me up. I study this book, and every time I preach this book, I go home discouraged. And if I didn't get back in it, I wouldn't come back to this pulpit. Brother Keith, you know what I'm talking about. If you're teaching, you know the same thing. Because you study hard and you try, and then you don't know anything. Only God knows what's happening. And if I didn't have this book, when I get discouraged and go home, and I tell Brother, I just got to get by myself or something somewhere or another. And by the time I get back on next morning and get in this book, I'm ready to go again. You're like, I'm done. Well, you're probably right there. But I tell you one thing, this book is powerful, folks. It's the Word of God. Father, thank you for opening it up to us, Lord. Thank you for letting us see you through eyes of faith. Thank you to understand even how we are connected with Abraham. Through the genealogy of Abraham, we're not descendants like Israel is. But Lord, through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, God did something in the age of grace that brought Jew and Gentile together. And as Abraham had faith in his day without the deeds of the law, he just believed God. In the age of grace, Lord, we have faith in Jesus Christ. We just believe God. But I want to thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you tonight that Abraham had faith and believed God, but didn't have the Holy Spirit living in him. So, Lord, that means he had some time to deal with. Sometimes he had to really go to you and seek your face about what was happening in his life. We come down to our day. We were born this side of Calvary. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. He was raised for our justification. That's one thing that God said about it. And now, Lord, I thank you so much in all of my faults and my problems in this life. When you saved us, you gave us your Holy Spirit. Lord, you gave us your word preserved that we'd have with us all the time to read any time we want to read. And you can go by it anywhere in this book, especially the Psalms and the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. I love to read. I read them a lot into us, but Lord, because that's life. And God speaks to us. Abraham may have to wait till he got a place where you wanted to talk to him. Or he may have to wait till he got somewhere where someone else has said something. But Lord, we have the Holy Spirit living in us, that this book is the Word of God. And therefore, you live with us day by day. Lord, I'll be honest, in thinking about sometimes the way our mind goes, where our flesh goes, if we would live someone like that, and we prove that sometimes, if we live with someone like that, like you live with us, we'd have left them a long time ago. But I'm glad you made a promise, Lord. Those who have been justified, you said you never leave nor forsake. So we might grieve the heart of God sometimes or grieve the Holy Spirit in us at times. And he lets us feel the grieving because we're down or out or whatever. Then suddenly something will take place. We find a scripture, hear a message, hear a song, hear something that jubilates our heart. And then we come back feeling better than we did out of that situation. We have a advantage even over Abraham. Help us have more faith than he had because, Lord, we have your word that's always with us. We have your spirit that's always with us. And the spirit of God is not going to deviate from the word. So if I stay in this book, God is going to be feeding me and feeding us all by his spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.